Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am so glad to be with you this day, another day. Yesterday's program kind of got a lot of people talking. I got a lot of calls and responses, and I thank you all for your comments and your feedback. In our conversation about House Bill 1505 in Mississippi, he's just, what it boils down to for me is freedom, whether or not the government will superimpose itself in the role of the parents or whether or not the parents will be able to lead. Many of you know that, you know, I have five children myself, and just my own experience, I never forget, I had the encounter with the doctors in the hospital, and they wanted to give my newborn a hepatitis B vaccine. And I just asked some questions. I said, well, wait a minute. How is hepatitis contracted? And what's the likelihood that this my newborn baby would contract hepatitis B? And you find out that it's something that's developed through that you can contract it through sexual contact. I'm saying, I don't think my newborn's going to be having any sexual contact. I mean, I don't think so. You know, and things like that. And then I ask questions, well, what is that really the best thing to do with a brand new baby who really hasn't had much of a formation of an immune system yet to introduce that? So I'm just saying that I know, again, I appreciate the medical profession. I thank God for that. I remember my daughter had an issue when she was an infant, and a pediatrician was able to find something, and she had ended up having a heart surgery, really, you know, as an infant. And so I thank God for that. There was a murmur that was detected. And so that was beneficial to us. But the question that's being posed by many of the parents in Mississippi is whether or not they can be compelled by the government to do certain things. And I know there were some conversations about herd immunity and things of that nature. But I find that a question that I had about that was, how can you develop herd immunity when you're only mandating vaccines for the children? You know, there are many adults who I don't think they're up to date on their vaccine schedules. And then you have the reality that back in times past, you had people that were only getting like four or five vaccines total, you know, where now you have children that are getting 50, 60, 70 vaccines before kindergarten. I mean, this is, and not even to mention the combination of certain groups and different things like that. So my main point, and again, my goal here was never to try to compel anybody else to do anything in particular, but to simply say, should parents not have the choice? And when you consider that 47 other states in the country, 47 other states in the country afford the parents the right to have an exemption based on religious liberty, religious freedom, where only three states don't allow that. And you see that the majority of the parents still choose to vaccinate. In Alabama, for example, where they have the religious exemption, only 1% of the parents invoke the religious exemption. So my ultimate question was simply, would it really hurt to give parents a choice? For those who want the choice, would it really hurt to give them the choice? And I don't think so. So we are urging you to contact the Mississippi State Legislature and let them know. Vote yes on House Bill 1505. But I enjoyed that dialogue tremendously. And I think it's one that should be had more so going forward. All right. Well, to start the program today, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 17. And we've discussed this portion of scripture before, but I think it's a healthy reminder. And if you've been listening to the program, I feel like the Lord has kind of been having me revisit the same theme with different scriptures all throughout the week, because I feel that we are at a critical juncture in our nation. And I think that we must respond appropriately now. We must respond appropriately now. You remember the book of Deuteronomy, It is a recounting, really, of the Exodus and the wilderness journeys from Moses to the second generation wilderness Israelites. If you recall, when the first generation wilderness Israelites or Exodus Israelites, they approached the Jordan River, they refused to enter into the promised land. Then that first generation ultimately ends up expiring in the wilderness, and it's actually their children. The children of the first generation Exodus or wilderness Israelites are the ones who actually enter the promised land, save for Joshua and Caleb. And so Moses is recounting all of this to them in preparation for his departure from the scene and for their entree into the Canaan land. And you have this, what I would submit to you is a seminal portion of scripture, a seminal portion of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll just read verses 11 through 17, but it's full of wisdom for the entire chapter. It's really not a long chapter. It's only 20 verses in the entire chapter. But I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it slowly. And I just pray, Lord, that you would cause your word to wash over your people, that we would hear not only with our physical ears, Lord, but that we would hear what your spirit is saying to us, and that we would be convicted and provoked to respond appropriately. This is what it says. Take care, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. Then your heart became proud or becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. This portion of scripture is clearly prophetic, clearly led by the Lord to truly touch on the heart of one of the evidences of the human condition and in its fallen state, that we as human beings have a propensity to be dependent upon the Lord in difficulty, but to forget the Lord when we have plenty. There is this tendency, this propensity, I've said it before, some of the most fiery times in our prayer lives are when our backs are up against the wall, when we're suffering various circumstances, physical ailments, financial ailments, relationship ailments, familial difficulties. But when we have eaten, as the Bible says, and we have gotten our fill, be careful that we don't forget the Lord. Then be careful that we don't think my might, my power has gotten me this wealth. You know, when I was reading, right in verses 12 and 13, when it says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, you have to understand Moses, by inspiration of the Lord God's Spirit, is speaking to a people who have just spent 40 years wandering from place to place, living in tents, albeit led by pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. But sometimes we get a lot more comfort by having brick and mortar. You know what I mean? You know, yes, it was good when we had to trust the Lord to provide for every meal, but you know, it kind of sure feels good getting that direct deposit every 2 weeks. You know, you don't have to extend too much faith to go and check that direct deposit clear. You don't have to extend a lot of faith there. And so Moses is speaking to a people that has spent 40 years wandering, putting down tent pegs, picking up tent pegs. Yet he says, now be careful when you have eaten and had your fill. You know, they have been eating manna for all of that time. Now they have a more varied diet. They have not just a breakfast menu, but got breakfast, lunch, and dinner on the menu. And Moses is warning them there. In verse 13, when it says, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, And when your silver and gold is multiplied, you're receiving them $1,000 bonuses from that Trump tax plan being passed. So come on, somebody. Some of you are going to be opening up your checks in this month. February is about to hit. Will that tax plan with those new tax brackets come in? Some of you are going to open those check stubs and be like, ho! Glory be. And Moses is saying, be careful there. Be careful then. Far be it from us as American citizens that we allow the liberty, the freedom, the religious freedom, the economic prosperity to indict us as being a simultaneous source of blessing, as much as it is a blessing, that they become sources to douse the fire of God in our hearts and in our lives. I am encouraging you, stirring you. I hope the Lord is using this, even this audio, this broadcast, to provoke your hearts to invite the freedom and the prosperity to be an igniting force, to be a lightning rod for you to say, all good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights. So in light of this space that I have, where I can go outside in public and walk down the street with my Bible, I can talk about the name of Jesus without being arrested, without being physically abused, without being incarcerated, I'm going to take advantage of that liberty. I'm going to take advantage of that freedom and to make sure that my life is illuminating the presence of God, illuminating the power of God, illuminating the aroma of his presence in my life. And I'm sharing this as consistently as I am. One, because I know with everything in me that it is what the Lord is asking for, is driving for in this moment. But two, if we were honest, we would have to admit that there has been a laxity that has kind of penetrated the Lord's church in America, that there is a dullness. Dare I say, we may have lost or forsaken our first love, to where there are lots of other things that crowd out our devotion and our commitment. And, you know, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But how often is there a deliberation as to whether or not we're going to go to junior soccer game this Sunday morning or we're going to go to church? How often is it where the greatest rival to robust worship and gathering with the saints is because we've got other stuff on our agenda? To where we can take or leave gathering with the saints because other things are more pressing and more important. And I know you're saying, that's not more important to me, Abraham. I would suggest that there are two ways that we speak. What we say and what we do. And if ever there is a discrepancy between what is said and what is done, what do you think is the most true demonstration of the speech, the verbalization or the action? I'm saying we live what we truly believe. We say things that we agree with, perhaps, but we live what we truly believe. Let us not allow the liberty and freedom that we have in our country become an indictment as being a fire quencher, a fire douser. But let us use the space that we have for the glory of the King. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Stick around because I have a fiery guest coming up in the next segment. Thank you for tuning in. You don't want to go anywhere.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, and I'm the activist mommy. Well, the footage is rolling in from the adult temper tantrums around the nation this week. You know, the women's marches. The gathering of angry malcontents who are still pouting because their favorite feminazi, Hillary Clinton, didn't win the election. You're not women's advocates. You're immoral women who are enjoying the attention you're getting while advocating for abortion, lesbianism, sex workers, and sex changes. Look, shut your pie holes and stop your eternal whining. Your movement's not needed anymore. We're sick of your protests. Women can run for president of the United States in America, own their own companies, vote, fight in our military, access birth control, have sex with whoever and whatever you want, force the taxpayers to pay for your sex changes, and and kill your babies, what was it you were marching for again?
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Well, you already know who my guest is, none other than the activist mommy herself, Elizabeth Johnson, who is an activist vlogger who educates and inspires the public on the burning social and moral issues of the day that are important to families and patriots. She and her husband, Patrick, who is a medical doctor, author, and movie producer, have been pro-life ministry leaders for many years and home educate their 10 beautiful children. The pulse behind all her activism and cultural commentary is her love for her family and her Savior, Jesus Christ. Elizabeth, thank you for joining me on the program today.
Abraham, thank you. It's great to be back.
All right. Now, I want to get into your response to this Women's March, because if it's still okay for me to say, I don't know, I'm looking around for the PC police to come for the helicopters, because I don't even know. I'm so confused that I'm having people tell me a woman is a woman is a woman, regardless of their biology. And I'm saying, me don't think so. So what is your take on the as you referred to it, as this broad adult temper tantrum that's referred to as the Women's March?
Well, no, you have not misgendered me. I am a woman, as evidenced by my uterus and my 10 children. So, yeah, we were glad and sad to see the Women's Marchers out again this year. Glad because they actually made me famous a year ago, and sad because we oppose basically everything that these radical feminists stand for. You know, I basically last year created a video in opposition to the values of the women that were marching last January, and that video got viewed, I believe, 12 million views. And really, that was when the Activist Mommy platform catapulted. And so I always enjoy thanking the Pink Hatters for making me famous, basically. But yeah, we, Abraham, as you know, we just are in opposition to everything they stand for. They are not really advocating for women. Otherwise, they'd be advocating for the females inside the womb that are being aborted 3,000 times a day in America. Or they'd be advocating for the women being tortured in Iran and being oppressed by Islam. And they're not doing that. In fact, they're one of their key leaders, Linda Sarsour, is a Muslim woman who advocates for the most radical type of Islam, which is Sharia law. And so I call foul on the whole argument of the radical feminist agenda. It's just a movement created to justify women's immorality and their sin against God.
Oh, that's spot on. I remember a while back, Linda Sarsour sent out a tweet concerning Ayan Hirsi Ali, who is a well-known Islamic jihad and Sharia opponent, who herself was a survivor of female genital mutilation. And Linda Sarsour tweeted out that if she could, she would revoke Ayan Hirsi Ali's female anatomy, if you get what I'm saying. Obviously, this is Christian radio, so I can't say what Linda Sarsour said specifically. But she said that, which just highlights your point, that it's not a celebration of all women. It's a celebration of regressive, secular progressive women. Now,
exactly. We're not welcome at their marches. We're not invited. In fact, the pro-lifers that wanted to attend the march last year and be a voice for the women inside the womb, they were disallowed from being a part. And so there's no tolerance for anyone who does not line up with their progressive ideas.
Another example of that could even include a recent tweet that was sent out by Cher. You know, yeah, that Cher, who sent out a tweet accompanied by a picture and said, basically, I wish Sarah Huckabee Sanders would stop dressing like a sister wife. Now, and she had a picture. And so this is coming from the, you know, no body shame people, the, you know, the advocates of not shaming women based on their appearance. But it appears that if you don't line up with their ideology, then it's open season on you, if whatever they want to say about you.
The left is brutal, brother, as you know, and as I experience on a daily basis with the type of platform I have. The truth of it is these people that are employing the arguments of tolerance and inclusiveness are the least tolerant and least inclusive group amongst us. And what they are doing is they are taking a play straight out of Marxist communist handbook that basically instructs those who want to bring Marxist ideology and control to America that you shut people down by calling them names. You shut people down by shaming them and accusing them of being bigots and racists and homophobes because they hold to biblical values or conservative values. That's what they're doing. They've been very effective. And until God's people stop fearing them and are willing to be the bold and courageous voice that the Lord wants us to be, they will continue to be successful.
You're absolutely right. And in this latest video, you read from a 1958 book titled The Naked Communist, where back in 1958, which is obviously building on the Communist Manifesto, they articulate the methods that they would employ to basically shut down dissent and to foment groupthink everywhere else. Do you see the instructions laid out in that particular book manifesting itself in things like the Women's March and other things like it?
Oh, in a frightening way. And we already know that George Soros is paying protesters to create chaos in our country. We saw that and saw as clear evidence of that in the whole Charlottesville, Virginia incident earlier last year. You know, we know that people like Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama are connected to communists like Saul Alinsky, and their playbook, and The Naked Communist is an expose on their playbook. It's not a communist book itself.
Right.
It is written by a patriot,
right,
and it's an expose, and I encourage all of your listeners to get The Naked Communist written by Susan, and it exposes how, yes, they have been very effective at silencing believers through their agenda. I can take you right down number by number and show you how, through gaining control of the press and gaining control of the schools and crying, you know, free speech and censorship whenever we try to shut down obscenity in our culture, they have accomplished these goals one by one. And the main reason they have is because we have been sitting comfortably in our pews, Abraham. Mm. We have been sitting on our sofas, you know, with our phones in our face and with our remote control, and we have been silent, and we feared man while they have had more passion for their cause than we have. And it's time for God's people to rise up. He said, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?" It is time for us to rise up.
That's so good. I, at the beginning of the program today, I started in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and basically laying out the fact that luxury and liberty can become a prison if we're not awake unto what God may be requiring of us in this very moment. Mm-hmm. And clearly, you refer to yourself as the activist mommy. And in short order, and your willingness to respond to the Women's March last year has allowed you to become very popular in our country. Would you talk to the listeners a little bit about what was it that stirred your heart to cause you to get engaged at a higher clip than maybe you had been previously engaged?
Well, it kind of started with the whole Kim Davis situation in Kentucky, when the clerk would not sign the marriage license for homosexual couples. Do you remember that in 2015?
I do remember that.
Yeah, and so I will never forget hearing, watching on Facebook in my kitchen while my children were homeschooling, these homosexuals and media in the face of this woman who's just at work doing her job. She's not an activist or anything. She's just a new Christian. She's only been saved for 4 years doing her job. And they are in her face, cameras in her face, and they say, "By what authority did you not issue this marriage license?" And she looked at them and said, "Under God's authority, I will not issue this license." And I told my kids, "Children, pack your suitcases. We are driving to Kentucky." And I took my kids to Kentucky for 3 weeks. We drove back and forth from Ohio to Kentucky to watch this bold, brave woman of God live out her faith and go to jail for 6 days for being a Christian. My kids watched that whole thing unfold in real time, and I considered her to be a hero. And something happened during that 3 weeks, Abraham, that it, I don't know that I could put into words, but it was clear that I knew that God had something more for me than what I was doing at that moment as a homeschooling mother, which I'm very honored to do. And so, and then when Barack Obama issued his bathroom directive to the schools, and I began to watch, you know, men going into women's dressing rooms and stores, and people siding, the store owners siding with the men, not with the woman who said, "I'm not comfortable in this dressing room with a man." I tell you, fear struck my heart. Fear struck my heart like never before for the nation that my children and grandchildren were going to grow up in. And I knew that if I did not do something much more than I was doing in that moment, that the Bible would be hate speech in just a matter of years, and that my children would lose their religious liberty. And so I just filmed a little video about the whole Target transgender bathroom situation, brother, and the rest is history. That was only a year and a half ago.
Yeah.
And right now, God has blessed me to have 500,000 followers on Facebook.
Wow. Wow. And speaking of Facebook, the very first time that I interviewed you, you were in what I affectionately refer to Facebook jail. And in short order, I was placed in Facebook jail. After that, yeah.
Oh, you bigot. You racist, homophobic bigot.
Yeah, I am. Yes. Yes, I am. Yeah. And
you, Uncle Tom.
Man, if I had a dime for every time I heard that. Seriously. Well, you're having an issue right now with Twitter. And now, a couple weeks ago, I shared how the titans of Silicon Valley, that they're engaged in, mm-hmm. in what could only be described as monthly orgiastic activity, where they are seeking to destroy the conventions of social order and reinvent them, similar to the way they have done in the world of technology. They think because they have reshaped the world in technology that they can reshape the world socially. And we have also seen exposés on Twitter. You have the James Damore suit against Google, to where the reality is that the Silicon Valley tech titans, by and large, not every single person, but by and large, the movers and shakers and influencers there do not maintain a biblical worldview. And in fact, they are quite hostile to a biblical worldview and to conservative ideals. So what is going on right now with you? What's going on right now with you in Twitter?
Absolutely. I mean, George Orwell's 1984 has come to pass, no question about it.
Yeah.
And they are basically scrubbing the internet of any kind of speech that does not align with their Silicon Valley PC values. Right now, I am banned from Twitter, and I do not know why. Let me explain. I was banned from Twitter last week for 7 days because I shared an article, by the way, 4 months ago. They looked that hard and they found something 4 months ago that they said broke their rules. And so I shared an article about a sad situation where a transgender teenager committed suicide and claimed it was because the high school would not allow him to transition to the opposite. And their policy at the high school was that you could not transition, I think, until you were 16. And so my post on Twitter was sharing this article that we wrote and basically saying, look, the LGBT community is not doing these kids a favor by not getting them the psychological and emotional counseling that they clearly need. Suicide rates are 41% in transgenders, as opposed to 4% in the general population. Clearly, we're dealing with a mental health issue here, and the LGBT community, by telling them that they are entitled to these sex changes, they are blocking these kids basically from getting the help that they need. That gets me banned from Twitter, Abraham. Think about that. Think about how they're scrubbing the internet of anything that is not politically correct. And so my 7 days was up like 2 days ago. And I went back onto Twitter that evening to begin to tweet again. And it says, your account is fully restored. I click on the button and it says, you're banned for 7 days.
Let me jump in right there. Let me jump in right there, Elizabeth. If you can stick around for maybe a few more minutes, we'll pick up right there on the other side of the break. Can you do that?
Yes.
All right. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. My guest is Elizabeth Johnson, the activist mommy. You don't want to miss the rest of this story. Twitter, shadow banning, and banning right in your face because you don't maintain the views that they think you should have.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. And before we went to the break, Elizabeth, you were telling us about Twitter put you in Twitter jail for 7 days. And then you thought you had been paroled. Then you returned to Twitter only to find that their incarceration digitally of you had continued. Pick up right there, if you will.
Yes, sir. You got a get out of jail free card by any chance?
No, I don't, because right now, actually, I think I might be back in social media Alcatraz.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. So I, like I said, they said you're banned for 7 days again. And this time, they don't even tell me why. And so I have no idea why they banned me for another 7 days. And then last week on Facebook, let me tell you this. This story hit all, went all the way to the Drudge Report, I believe. A private group on Facebook has been created that is called, the group itself is called, Someone Find the Activist Mommy So I Can Burn Her Alive.
Wow.
Facebook responds, when a bunch of us, hundreds of us, reported it. Facebook responds, this does not go against our community standards.
Wow.
So I send it again to Facebook employees that I have contact with and said, seriously, guys, what's going on here? And they said, yep, we're going to let the group stay there because they changed the name of the group to May God Cause the Activist Mommy to Spontaneously Combust.
Wow.
So the story's quite comical. But it illustrates something that that many of us have known for some time now, but it is becoming so blatant that the public is getting very agitated by what they're seeing. And it is just clear hypocrisy and double standards when it comes to death threats and hate speech against people on the right versus death threats and hate speech against people on the left.
Yeah, the hypocrisy and the double standards have become so prevalent. It causes people like me to think, how long can we continue before, because ultimately in these types of scenarios, the things that often gets the attention of people beyond having a reasoned discussion where you may have opposing views. I'll never forget my high school basketball coach had this statement that said, pain stimulates the brain. And what would happen if there was a social media site or sites that existed that would be friendly to conservative ideology, and there was a massive exodus. And I know some of that is pros and cons because you want to make sure you get your views out to everybody. You don't want to kind of be bringing sand to the beach, so to speak. But what would happen if there was a massive exodus of people from those social media sites who were tired of having their content censored, having themselves, you know, put in social media jail? What would happen is that their revenue would diminish. Because the advertisers advertise because of the number of eyes who are there. Where if you have an entire half of the population who absented themselves from there, I think we might see some different things. I'm just thinking out loud. I haven't really thought through this completely the way I would like to, but it's getting to that point.
There are many platforms. Yeah, there are many people are crying out for it. And there are many that are being created.
Yeah.
The problem is it takes just such a long time to build them.
Yes.
And another thing that we need to wake up and realize is that Mark Zuckerberg doesn't care if he loses money.
Mm.
In fact, he just made an announcement the first week of January that he was completely changing the algorithms and the way that our news feeds work. And that, and he admitted in the post that he made on Facebook, you can go to his page and read it yourself, he admitted that even though he knew financially this might not be the right decision, that he thought it was what was best for the world, because he's building a global community, and he's basically saying, I'm changing the world. I'm creating a community that speaks and thinks like I want it to. And I want you to know that that weekend, Facebook lost $3.3 billion only in that weekend after he made that announcement. So clearly this man does not, I mean, he's made his billions.
Right.
He doesn't need any more money. He doesn't care if he loses money. At this point, it is now a religion.
Mm.
And so we all need to wake up and realize that that's who we're dealing with. And yes, there is a need for other platforms or for successful lawsuits. And I have been contacted about participating in a large lawsuit because I have so much evidence myself.
Mm.
So we'll see how that goes.
Well, thank you so much for joining me. The Activist Mommy, Elizabeth Johnson, go to her website, activistmommy.com, activistmommy.com, where she has articles, new information, things that are available to keep you and your family abreast of what's going on in our country and in our culture. Thank you for joining me.
Thank you, brother. God bless.
God bless you. All right, guys. Wow. Man, is it time to make that switch, Mr. Tross? Is it time to make that switch? It might be time. It might be time. Well, I wanted to bring to your attention something that's being described as the most dangerous Supreme Court case that nobody is talking about. The most dangerous Supreme Court case that nobody is talking about. I am talking about a case styled the National Institute of Family and Life Advocates versus Becerra. National Institute of Family and Life Advocates versus Becerra. The Family, Life, and Advocates have been reduced to an acronym NIFLA for the purposes of discussing this lawsuit. So what's going on in this case? Well, the state of California, you know, that state on the West Coast, the state of California has passed a law called the FACT Act. The FACT Act. This FACT Act requires pro-life crisis pregnancy centers to prominently place a notice at the pro-life pregnancy center to prominently place a notice informing clients that California offers low cost and even free abortions to women who qualify. And the notice also, yes, provides them a phone number that grants quick access to abortion clinics. Mm-hmm. That is what the FACT Act does. Now, why am I describing this case as the most dangerous Supreme Court case that nobody is talking about? Many of us are familiar, and I've talked at length on this program about the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, where Jack Phillips, as a cake artist, was invited to design a custom cake for a homosexual couple, which he respectfully declined. Right? I've spoken at length about him not being anti anybody, that he's declined Halloween cakes. He's declined invitations to design cakes for people celebrating divorce. He's declined invitations to design anti-LGBT cakes. He's rejected all of that. But it wasn't until he rejected the invitation to do a cake for a homosexual wedding that he was brought up on before the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. And that case is currently pending before the Supreme Court. You guys know I went to Washington, D.C. to participate in a rally in support of Jack Phillips. But in that particular case, one of the primary focuses was whether or not, one of the principal arguments there was whether or not Jack Phillips' designing of a cake was, quote unquote, an expressive act. Was it an expressive act? And if it was forcing him to design a cake that he did not want to, would that be compelled speech? Would he be compelled by the government ultimately to provide speech that he doesn't agree with? Well, the NIFLA case is unquestionably about compulsory speech. Why am I saying that? Because you have the reality that the state law in California requires the pro-life pregnancy center to put a notice up in the shop that it doesn't agree with. In the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, it was a question as to whether or not, that is the question that the court is grappling with, whether or not this is actually compelled speech. In the NIFLA case in California, it's no doubt that it is compelled speech. The FACT Act literally requires the pro-life pregnancy centers in California to put up a notice, to prominently display a notice and say, hey, did you know California offers low cost and even free abortions if you qualify? You could get your abortion for free. Now, this notice is being displayed, being compelled to be displayed in a pro-life crisis pregnancy center. And the notice goes on to include a phone number where the people there would be able to call an abortion facility, an abortion clinic. Now, think about this for a moment. The pro-life crisis pregnancy center exists. The whole reason why it exists is to prevent abortions. Yet the FACT Act in California would require the pregnancy center to give notice as to, woohoo, get your abortion free of charge. It is the definition of compelled speech that you don't agree with. So clearly you see, based on how I'm describing this, that the dangerousness has an even far more egregious nature to it in this NIFLA case. And the implications are even more, potentially far more broad and far-reaching than the Masterpiece Cake Shop case. And I think, obviously, well, not obviously, but I'll just say, part of the reason why I think the NIFLA versus Becerra case, and Becerra is the attorney general in California, and the National Institute of Family and Life Advocates, they've sued the state of California, naming the state's attorney general as the chief defendant in the case. I think that this case isn't getting the amount of attention that the Masterpiece Cake Shop case is getting, because the Masterpiece Cake Shop case includes the scintillating issue of the moment, homosexual marriage. Whereas homosexual marriage was just recognized by the Supreme Court in 2015, so it's a much more nouveau issue, if you will. Whereas abortion, we've been fighting this fight since 1973, you know. And so for many people, abortion is kind of, it's abortion, you know. And I think that's part of the reason why the national media isn't picking this up. But I wanted to bring this to your attention because Masterpiece Cake Shop case is huge. I've described it as the Super Bowl of religious liberty. This is right up there with it. And this case is being heard in the same term as the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, which I think is very important, because you have the high court grappling with these issues of religious freedom and First Amendment freedom of expression at the same time. I think that's important. I do think that is important. But in this case, I mean, I don't think you can get any more compulsory and requiring a person or an entity. And I said an entity for our conversation, but in terms of legality, you have a person or legal persons, which would include organizations and corporations and companies and things of that nature. But you can't get any more clear than compelled, government-compelled speech than forcing a crisis pregnancy center, a pro-life crisis pregnancy center, to display abortion notices. What's next? You're going to force vegans to put up signs for butchers?
I bet they won't put a sign talking about the risk associated with abortions.
Jay Charles said, I bet they won't put up a sign requiring them to describe the risks associated with abortions. You're probably absolutely right. Of course, in the lawsuits, the Ninth Circus Court of Appeals held that the FACT Act is constitutional and to validate California's oppressive compulsory speech legislation, the Ninth Circuit carved out a dangerous First Amendment exception for what it described as quote unquote professional speech. And it described professional speech as speech that occurs between professionals and their clients in the context of their professional relationship. And they ruled that the state had much greater leeway in regulating, for example, doctor-patient communication. That's sheer hogwash. That is sheer hogwash. and the Supreme Court should rule 9-0 that the FACT Act is unconstitutional. It should be 9-0. Because, again, if a state can force a pro-life pregnancy center to put up a notice for where people can get low-cost and free abortions, what can't governments do at that point? So this case, I'm bringing it to your attention. So, one, you can be aware of it, but two, you can add it to the list of things that you are praying about in our country. Because the decision in this case, which could have even broader implications than the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, as well as the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, they literally will reshape our understanding and our in the application of the First Amendment in our country going forward. It really is that significant. It really is that serious. So please pray about this case. And I know we're getting close to the end of the program, but this story was I wanted to share this with you. I've been holding it for a while, just hadn't been able to get to it. But you had a family, some brothers called the Landau brothers, who are natives of Teaneck, New Jersey, who unfortunately their mother had passed away. And prior to their mother's passing away, when their grandparents passed away, the mother got all of the grandparents' items and things and put them in the home. And so now when mom passed away, the brothers, the Landau brothers, had to go back, get together in Teaneck, New Jersey, and get all of mom's old dining room sets, her silver tea set, and a couple of old paintings. You know, mom, when mom passed, she had three sons, and mom passed all the way back in 2010. And so the three sons got together, and they had a garage sale and had a few things like the china and the silver that looked pretty nice. They thought, well, you know, we don't want to just give this stuff away. Maybe we should have some type of, you know, sale or something, of an auction or something, because some of these things, you know, we probably shouldn't just give away. They look like they may be worth something. And in addition to the silver sets and the china and all of that, there was, you know, this small painting that had always creeped one of the brothers out. You know, it's like, it's a little painting. It's kind of creepy looking. The painting was of a woman passed out in a chair and two men trying to revive her. And when he was a kid, he thought to himself, one of the brother's name is Ned Landau, he thought to himself, why would we have a painting like that in our dining room? Well, interestingly enough, when they're having the auction, the tea sets sold about $200, the china sold for about $800. Then all of a sudden, the phone starts ringing. And they had people bidding from all over the country for this creepy painting that Ned thought was just a creepy painting. And the bid went up several hundred thousand, $500,000, $600,000, to where ultimately they were entertaining bids of over $1.1 million. You want to know why? The Landau brothers had stumbled on a Rembrandt painting that the auctioneers shared the information, and you had people bidding from Germany and in other nations in Europe to find this long lost Rembrandt. So the more of the story, when you're cleaning out the house, you see an old creepy painting, don't just toss it in the trash, because you may have a Rembrandt.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.